All right, so first of all, let me reiterate what Sarah was saying about the Green Shirt Day. Our family descends on a house every 2 years together. We try to get together as much as possible, but it's really rare that we're all together. And so our family gets together every 2 years. We call it Fambaka. And lots of stories behind that, and I'll share that later. But we descended on Michigan this year. And we've had a blessed time together. One of the great things about a family like ours, and I'm sure like yours, is that we all seek Jesus Christ. And so when we're together, we get to reaffirm our relationship with the Lord together as a family. And that's just always exciting to me. So I'm blessed to have my family here today, and I'm blessed to share them with my Banner family, who I also love. So, yes. So today is our message. It's work in progress. That's a key word phrase for today, a work in progress, because that truly is us as a people, right? Simply put, you are just a stubborn people. I might be included in that. But I found out this week during a funeral that I went to Cleveland for of a good friend that my neighbor's dad that I grew up with, who I definitely see as a father figure as well, I believe I actually got my stubbornness from him because he is probably the most stubborn man I know. And so I'm blessed to have people like that and connections like that this week to be reminded that we are all a work in progress. And so that is the message for this week. So many times we forget that simple idea. That simple idea that we are all a work in progress. That each one of us will fail at time and time and time again in moments of what I would say weakness and moments of what we'll say is sorrow. And there are moments of great pride in us that drive us to be under construction all the time. But today we walk through this message with the understanding that we as a people group come together to glorify the Lord, to worship Him, and remind one another that I too am a work in progress, and we are under construction all the days of our life. Today, our base scripture will be Philippians 1:6. That'll be our base scripture, and I'll be dabbling into Genesis for a while, and maybe even a little Exodus, just to get excited and into those Old Testament books. But today, let's read Philippians 1:6, and it says this: I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If Scripture doesn't hit us hard in those moments to remind us that we are that under construction people, that we are not perfect at the day of our baptism, we are not perfect at the day of our death. We are perfect in the sight of our Father because it's Jesus that covers us. See, the under construction model that we're going to be looking at today is real. And we must understand the complexity it is, the difficult times it is for us to even see ourselves as not perfect. So today, let's dive into this message. And we're going to dive into it by doing some character studies. Because we like looking at people and trying to analyze what it means for us. Let's see if my clicker works today. And it does not work. So, Elijah, you will be the man in charge of the PowerPoint. So we read this scripture. Go ahead and forward one more, please. So our first fill-in-the-blank, if you're a fill-in-the-blank person, is work in progress. Abraham, the fearful. And that really is where we're going to start our message today. We have to look at Abraham because he was a great spiritual leader of ours and someone we look to as who led the nation to one day become us. When you look at this part of the message, we look at Genesis 12, 12 through 13, and it reads like this: when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me and let you live. Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. You see, he's fearful, scared, intimidated by what life could look like, by what's going to happen to him, because he knows he's going into a foreign land, so that fear overrides him. That fear consumes him. Ever had one of those days? Ever had one of those 4 months? That fear consumes us. And no matter what that is, like, I didn't even have to fill in the blank of what that might look like. You can fill in the blank with your own. Whether it was 10 years ago, whether it was 6 months ago, or whether it was in our current state. Fear consumes us and we make choices, and sometimes bad choices, sometimes misguided choices. See, the reality is he did not want to be killed. Well, none of us do we? So he made a choice based on that. And you'll see that in the next slide where he says something a little different, but in the same vein. He lied about his wife and Gerar to protect himself again. Genesis 20, 1 through 2 says this: from there, Abraham traveled to the region of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he lived in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. Look at this example. See his stretching the truth about cause something to happen. But what I want you to see this is actually in the next verse that follows it is something amazing. That God is good. He spoke to Abimelech, the king, in a dream to let him know that this woman was married, in fact, stopping and preventing what was going to happen. Abraham was so fearful, so scared for his life, that he made a decision that would have altered his life. But he was fearful, scared. So he continued on in that decision. Without for himself answering that question, but God intervened. See, that's a cool moment right there, right? That's a cool reminder. That even in your missteps, even in your mistakes, God is still with you. God is still covering you. God still loves you. He's seeking you. And God desires you to repent and turn of your ways. See, this fearful mindset of Abraham is something that we should know him above. That's not always actually who he is, though, is it? See, that fearful side of Abraham we talk about, we read the stories, we've all read the scriptures. I'm sure we could all recount the many times we read through the Bible, right? But we never really pause to think about how fearful Abraham was. Let's process the next slide and look at this. That work in progress, Abraham the faithful. See, now this is the one we always want to come to. We always want to be reminded how faithful he was. How faithful who he is in the Lord. We fail to realize sometimes of his shortcomings. And we fail to learn how we can learn from that in those moments, in that realization that even Abraham, father of nations, was fearful and made some really bad decisions. But we look at this slide. He trusted God to leave the familiar for the foreign. When you think about this piece of scripture, this is God speaking to him to encourage him. It's time to go out. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says this: the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all other people on the earth will be blessed through you. What an amazing promise that is in that piece of scripture. But think about what Abraham had to do. He was at his parents' house, relaxing, enjoying what the fruits of his parents' labor, of the land and the cattle that he was overseeing. And God said, let's go. It's time to leave this comfortable situation, this familiar place, because I have something so far better for you. And what did Abraham say? Pass. No, he didn't say pass. He said, yes, Lord. From a man who was so fearful that he allowed his wife to be taken to the king without saying a word. That's the picture we don't want to see of him, right? Because he is a man of God who followed him faithfully and made some mistakes along the road. Because if you notice the scriptures, how they line up together, how they fall after one another. But I put the fearful first on purpose. That's something you have to realize, that when you accept Jesus Christ, that you're going to have a hard road ahead of you. You're going to make choices, but you are not known for all those bad choices at times. Who we want to be known as is the person I am today. And I'm going to dive in a little harder about that later and revealing a little bit about me a little bit. But Abraham the faithful is truly a man of God. We look at the next one part here, and we look at Genesis 18. Trusted God for a son despite physical impossibility. The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Think about that. Faithful to the point of understanding that he will be a father of great nations. But a husband of an age that no longer can bear, give help in bearing children. And his wife barren with no children. But God says, you will be a father of great nation. And he believed the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. He trusted the Lord was telling the truth. Faithful. 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 And the next slide is this. It's actually references Genesis 22, 1 through 18. I'm going to paraphrase for lack of time. Trusted God in sacrifice of the promised son. Now you fast forward just a little bit and you think about God promised them this son who then will be, many great nations will be born. And now God's saying, I want you to sacrifice your son. Remember that fearful Abraham who became faithful because God told him to? God sent encouragement in this way. And there in this piece of scripture, you'll see many things happen to the point where they're going up the hill and his son is saying, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's faithful into saying, God will provide, son. But Abraham having no idea, but knowing the result that he would have to do unless God intervened. And the great part of this section is that Abraham was going to complete the task as requested by God. And when God seen his faithfulness, he blessed and encouraged him. And provide a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice. Because of Abraham's great faithfulness and honoring of the Lord. What a great picture of Abraham that we get to live with and understand and walk away with. We have to understand the fearful Abraham who makes bad decisions, made poor choices, even after being called by God and faithfully walking it out. He made some bad choices. But that Abraham, faithful, now that's a guy we should be looking to, reminded of. Let's move on to our next character study, which is Moses. Work in progress. Moses the loser. We use that phrasing on purpose because it sometimes feels that way. We look at Moses and we see many things. If you return to Exodus 2, 11 through 14. Exodus 2. He was rejected by his own people. But look what he did for his people. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around to see no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you the leader and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" His own Hebrew nation, his own people, that he felt this righteous anger to rise up and strike down an Egyptian, turned against him. And when the Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. So what happens to Moses? He became fearful. If you look at the next slide, he became royalty in the palace 1 minute and homeless felon in the next. Rejected by his people, tossed out of the palace because he no longer belonged. Ever feel that way? In those moments that we make huge, terrible choices, you ever feel rejected, even by your own people? I'd love to say it doesn't happen in church, but far too often, we are quick to judge and slow to forgive. But in a loving, compassionate way, we seek the Lord and the understanding in that. But we sometimes judge way too fast. So we look at Moses in this time, we think, what a loser. Nothing going on at all. That's a part that we know of him, but we choose not to leech onto and latch onto. The part we actually love to hone in on is this next one, which is work in progress. Moses, the leader. That's the one we all quote. That's the one we all swear by. That's the Moses we all want to know. That's the Moses we all want to be. The Moses that leads great nations through the Red Sea. Don't we all desire that in reality? But we forget about that other part of him as well. Because there is another part of him as well. So we look at this. Moses is a leader. He led Israel out of Egyptian slavery under Pharaoh. Can you imagine being told, "I want you to go to the Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go"? See, sometimes we glorify the great leadership moments that he actually led them out, and we forget that he literally feared and trembled the idea of actually having to do this. Excuses like, "I just don't speak well. Let me send my brother-in-law to the other pastor." But what did he do? He followed faithfully who God is and who God was, wants him to be. to become the Moses, the leader that we all know, that we all look forward to, that we all desire. Let him out of slavery. And the next slide says this, led Israel away from the Egyptian army to the Red Sea. The interesting part of this passage is this. I just want to share a little bit of this. 15 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? The Egyptians are going to get me. Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh. Then the angel of the God, who was going in front of the Israelites' forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. I'm going to pause right there for a second. The Israelites followed the cloud, the presence of God. And when the Israelites were in trouble, the cloud went behind to protect. See, that's the God we serve. He loved his people. And he was there to cover them and protect them and watch over them. If you continue on in that, it came between the Egyptian and the Israelites' forces. The cloud was there in the darkness, yet it lit up the night. So neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back, and a powerful east wind all that night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. Led the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea only by God's power. Can his people do that? And only a godly leader can lead in that way. Look at this picture of Moses, the leader that we all know. We've all seen the old school Ten Commandments moment where Charlton Heston stood up there and said, and the waters parted. That's how we idolize it. But we forget about who Moses was. Let's not forget who he was, but we can always see him who he is. Moses, the great leader. But we have to remember those moments that he was a loser, because they tell us a lot about who he is today. That he came through difficult times, tough moments, and rose to be the leader of a great nation. See, that's Moses, the leader. Next slide is this. He led him from the deserts and wilderness to the promised land. Oh, but wait, he's the great leader. Led him to the promise. He should let him into the promised land. Failure again, didn't he? This godly man made huge mistakes, followed God faithfully, became a great leader to only make another mistake and be withheld from the promised land. Himself. See, that's a picture of a godly leader that we must know and understand and seek to understand, because it helps us grow, helps us be better leaders of our families and of our churches. Our next talking point is this. Work in progress. Saul the persecutor. Now, we've talked about Saul, and most of you know Scripture well enough to know that Saul is Paul. But we have to talk about Saul to know who Paul is, right? If all we ever did is talk about who Paul is, the great preacher, we'd miss the moments that made him the preacher he was. See, in this first slide, you see this. Honored at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a disciple, as we all know. And he was stoned to death because he was preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 8:1, it says this. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. Let's just pause for a moment and think about that. Stephen was preaching the gospel, preaching the word of the God. Lord. And because they heard this, their hearts became enraged. Ever experienced those moments in today's culture? Preaching the gospel, preaching the word of the Lord, and they be enraged because of what the truth of the Lord says? Maybe you haven't. Or maybe you have. But listen more to this. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man stand at the right hand of God. Then they screamed at the top of their voices, covering their ears, and together rushed against him. Can you picture that? These men that wanted to stone Stephen for preaching the word of the Lord, they screamed so loud and they did not want to hear anything that Stephen had to say that all they could do was cover their ears. Now picture an ostrich sticking his head in the sand. That's exactly what people of the world do when they don't want to hear the word of the Lord. They choose not to listen. They choose to close their ears, or they try to shout you down for your beliefs and for the truth that you know. That they yell so loud and they put their fingers in their ear or put their head in the sand and don't want to hear it. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, I serve, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except apostles were scattered throughout the land in Judea and Samaria. Think about this. Saul, this young Pharisee, approved of this stoning to the point that they put their robes at his feet. You know why they took their robes off? So they wouldn't get blood all over them for what they were about to do to Stephen. It's kind of a vivid picture, isn't it? That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. But that's Saul. That's a true picture of Saul. If you continue on in Acts chapter 9, it says this, hunted down Christians to eliminate them. Hunted down Christians to eliminate them. Literally went and sought papers so that he could do this legally per the church. To find out and root out the way, which is anyone who believed in Christ. And see, that's who Saul was. And it's very important for us to know who Saul was to get to the point of understanding who he is to us. So let's look forward to this here. Work in progress. Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher. Elijah, go ahead and go forward. Paul the preacher wrote 14 books of the New Testament. I wrote the reference point here, and They're all there for you. Just see the New Testament. 14 of them. I bet you can guess which ones they are. You see, Paul became an influential person in the movement, the way. But he started at such a rough, difficult time because he thought he was doing the right things. If you look at his next slide, he's not only a person who wrote 14 books, he's also a church planter. He planted church after church after church. He didn't just write letters to them saying, hey, send me money so I can keep going. He wrote letters of rebuke. He wrote letters of encouragement. I mean, if you haven't seen a letter of rebuke, please read Romans over and over and over and feel how sad you are to be reminded that you're a sinner, sinner, sinner. Oh, but thankfully, God is good. He wrote letters of rebuke on purpose because he knew he needed to. Because he remembered when he was a worthless nobody who thought he was doing the right thing. And that memory that he had of himself drove his passion for the word. But not just the word, for the truth of it. You know, Paul could have just said all kinds of words, but he only spoke truth. Rather than filling your mind with, oh, how great you are, you're so awesome, he spoke truth and hard times and hard moments so you'd wake up. You see how I transitioned that? You'd. So we today would wake up, because the letters are for us as well. They're not just for the churches they were written to. They're written for the church today. When we fall and lose our way and lose our minds when the political environment around us gets so amped that we forget the truth of the Lord, that we allow the truth of the Lord to fall off our lips in vagueness. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm sorry, as a side note, if you aren't offending anybody, then you deserve no praise, because the truth is offensive. But God is good. Done with my soapbox. I have more to say on that matter, but this is probably not the best platform. Reel it in. See, Paul's reeling me in. He was a church planter. He was also a spiritual father and a theologian. Think about that. Saul stood at Stephen's death with the robes at his feet, approving of such matter, to become a spiritual father to many, a theologian to all of us. That he was the preacher that now none of us can do without. Try cutting his letters out of the Bible and you'll see how you miss a lot of it. Paul was a preacher, and he's someone that we can look up to. But we must remember who he was, too. That Saul, the persecutor, was real. And when we see Paul, the preacher, we know that through the lens that he was the persecutor of the church who became the passionate preacher we know. Let's look at this last case study, work in progress. This last case study is self. In your fill in the blank, you can write in self, or you can write in your name, because you are a work in progress as well. You know, your story, your testimony that you share with people tells a lot about who you are. If your story and testimony only has great things, I've been awesome. I've been a really good kid. I'm just great. I'm amazing. I've been told since I was a little, I'm just the best. If that is your testimony, let's talk. Because God will empower us to do great things if we're honest with ourselves. See, Saul was honest with himself. He knew who he was. And look at the great leader that he became. not because he desired it, not because he wanted it, but because God called him to it, and he just did God's will, not his own. And we look at that, there's so much to reflect on. So Saul, if you were to look at my personal story, and I've shared bits and pieces of my story and my testimony, but Saul is someone who I understood. Because see, when I was young, I had a church experience. I was very young, from an old lady who didn't know any better, I'd hope. And I became so hardened against the church at a young age that I lived my life as a teenager and as a young adult against the church. I hated everything about it. And I hated it so much that I studied the Bible so that when I met one of you Christians, I could show you the truth. And I was not nice about it. See, that's my true story. I was not kind about it. I was combative about it. I was passionate about how much I hated the church. And then, much like Saul, I had my Damascus moment where I accepted Jesus into my heart and I gave him full control. Imagine being a persecutor of the church, being the guy standing on the stage today. See, I'm passionate about the truth. I'm passionate about the word. And I'm passionate about us getting it. And I say us because I'm with you. We still have failures. We still have moments of mistakes. See, it's you, it's me, it's everyone here and everyone online. It's our BCT TV crew. It's everyone that hears this message that God is speaking to you today. Know your past. Be truthful about your past. Honor your past. You know, I respect my past even though it's not a good one. Because I am today the man I am because of my mistakes. When I can stand before you and say that, man, I'm a sinner like everyone else. But that's not the end of my story. Just like it wasn't for Abraham when he made mistake after mistake. It wasn't in his story. For Moses when he made mistake and mistakes and more mistakes. It wasn't the end for Saul when he literally watched over a disciple being murdered who became Paul. It's not the end of the story for Teddy. Because if all you ever thought of me was, look at that guy. Look what he's done. But they forget that the last 15 years have been nothing but the church. See, sometimes we learn people's past and we forget who they are today. We only think about what they were, not who they are. And you and everyone watching this, God is seeking you to know who you are and trust that he's got a plan for that. So I read again Philippians 1:6, and it'll be on your screen. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can we see and hear an amen on that? Because God is so good. And he's working on each one of us and all of our flawedness. Yes, I create words, you English people. But God is good all the time. So I'm going to my wrap-up time, and I want to say this. A few very key words. We are all under construction. Every single one of us, even down to my wonderful little grandson up here. We're all under construction from that age on. To the oldest person in the room, I won't call any names out. I'll consider it, though. I'm looking at you now. We're all under construction. We have to face that fact. We're going to make mistakes, but we're going to choose him every single day to follow. We're going to remember our mistakes. We're not going to forget them, because we're going to learn from them and grow from them and seek the Lord in understanding. So you go to this. I have two questions for you. First one is this. Are you holding on to the promise that God is not finished with you yet? I hope you are. If you weren't, I hope that this message would encourage you to start thinking that way. Start processing what it actually means to hold on to that promise that God is not finished with you yet. That's a promise we must understand and grasp. And the final question I have for you is this. Keeping that in mind, are you viewing others as work in progress? This question probably stings a little bit more, because it really reflects on who we are seeing other people. Can we understand that people are going to make mistakes? Can we understand that people are going to fail us? And can we seek reconciliation, which leads to forgiveness? Or we're going to push them away. We're going to carve them out of our lives. Or we're going to cut them out of our church. Are we no longer going to talk to them because they hurt my feelings? See, this question begs a lot of information for us to understand. Are you viewing others as work in progress as a true reality that we must understand? And it requires grace and compassion. Some of you might say after our December survey, say, I don't have compassion in me. I scored really low in that. I scored really low in mercies. Doesn't mean you don't have the ability to be merciful. It just means that's not what God has brought forward right now. So be ready to be compassionate, be full of understanding, and most importantly, be full of grace with one another. Because you too are a sinner. And we will all be raised again with the Lord when he calls us home. I close this sermon part out, and I will have a special song to close out this time. I went to a funeral this week, and it was for a good friend of mine who, it's funny because him and I actually haven't seen face-to-face for a long time. He's lived far away from me. But when we're performing this funeral and doing this funeral, a lot of feelings came to mind. I reminded him, even though we had distance between us, that my love for him was real. My love for him was in the present. So I think about today, with us being present with one another. Let us love one another and realize that we're all going to make mistakes. But may we love one another recklessly. We pray over our sermon, and we'll invite our special guest up. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this time. Father, I'm encouraged by you, guided by you, directed by you. And Father, this church seeks you and seeks understanding. Father, may you just encourage us today, and just we thank you for your word. And we thank you for all that you have offered us today, not only through our worship time, not only through our prayer time, but that we seek you so much. Father, allow us to be encouraged and understand that we are a work in progress, and that you will receive all the glory and honor in the end from our putting one foot in front of the other. We love you, and we seek you. Say this in Jesus' name. Amen.